Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be back with you again. Before I preach and draw, I'm going to ask my son Tim, Tiny Tim, to come tell what he's been doing since he was here last, just a few months ago, I guess. Go ahead, Tim.
Good morning as well. Yes, since I was here last, I went back to South Africa. I'm currently on a bit of a visa problem. I applied for a regular visa back in 2019, and it was supposed to last for 3 years. They have not responded to it at all. So what I've been on is a tourist visa, which means coming back to the States every 3 months. So that's quite a lot of flying, and I wanted to make it a bit more efficient, and so I went to Zambia for 2 weeks after my visa in South Africa ran out before coming back to the States. Well, 2 weeks isn't a very long time, but we had someone in Zambia who was very motivated to schedule me. So I was able to speak 54 times to 56 churches and schools. A few of them were grouped up. That's how we were able to get so many. While I was in Zambia before that, I was able to speak in a number of schools with my father, sometimes by myself, throughout South Africa. At the same time, while I was in Zambia, they were in Botswana. Quite an open door. A few problems. It's getting harder to get into the schools, especially near the end of term, because they want to block a lot of time off for tests and exams. But for now, it's an open door. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you.
Thanks, Tim. If you have your Bibles, would you turn, please, to Psalm chapter 90. This psalm is about the eternity of God compared with the little short time we have here on earth. It starts off with these words, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, even before the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Of course, there was a time when there were no mountains. Never was a time when there was no God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. It speaks about how short our time is. Sort of like the grass that grows up. It grows up in a hurry, especially in rainy summer weather. It's cut down, and it withers in a hurry. And so we may live, it says, 80 years. 70 years, maybe 80, even if we do live a little extra. It's extra trouble in this life. Sometimes the trees live to be more than 100, some of them even more than 1,000 years. But our time is so short. And so there's a prayer, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Since our life span here on earth is so short, we need to pray that we won't waste what little time we have. It won't be too long until, if the Lord tarries, and if I'm still alive, that I'll be older and tired much all the time, sick much of the time. And finally, go to the grave. But before I get there, lose my hearing, teeth, mind, comes and goes worse than it does now. Maybe you sit in a rocking chair, nursing home, drooling on my shirt. Some of you are laughing, but you'll be there too. My hair all turns white, or else turns loose. Now, why is it that God made us so we grow old and feeble and finally have to go to the grave? Did you ever wish God made it so we could stay young and healthy and feeling good and good looking forever? Well, he did. Adam sure blew it by his sin. Of course, he did have some help from his wife. But God held Adam responsible. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because we've sinned, we're here, we're now mortal. We're like the mist and the clouds that are there, and pretty soon they're gone. One of the songs we sang this morning was based on this same chapter, Psalm chapter 90. We're like the birds. You see one out in the field, you walk close to it and it flies away. Yeah, in a while, we'll fly away. Our spirits will leave. Now, why did all this happen? Well, it's because of sin. And Adam's sin reminds me and teaches me some pretty important lessons. When Adam sinned, you remember what sin was? He took a piece of fruit, gave it to his wife. No, excuse me. His wife took a piece of fruit, gave some to him. He ate. And what was the result? Well, he died. Man, that's pretty strict. Hey, how many of you kids or adults, remember back when you were kids, you got frustrated because your parents or the preacher or your teacher made such a big deal about some little thing? Did you ever feel bad about that? Yeah. Well, how about Adam's sin? Did his sin look like a big sin? Not. He took one piece of fruit. He didn't steal a whole truckload or a trainload of fruit. One piece of fruit. What was the result? What was the consequence or consequences? He died. He and his wife died. And his kids. And his grandkids. And his great-grandkids. And his great-great-grandkids. And his great-great-great-grandkids. And his great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. And you can figure it out from here, can't you? Several billion people. All the death and disease and divorce and pain and trouble, sickness started when it seemed pretty small. Yeah, but disobedience is not a small matter. And so, man, we better fear God and turn away from all sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light. But because we've sinned, because Adam sinned rather, we're like the grass. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade. And we need to remember that. We're here just for a little while. And that's why we pray. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. For many years now, 57 years, I guess, I've been preaching in schools. I was at a high school one time, and I said to the boys, won't be long till you won't be able to play sports as long or as hard. I said to the girls, you're looking pretty this morning, but in a few years, it's going to take more makeup to do the same job. I remember an old man. When I first knew him, he seemed like an old man. I was a teenager. He was about 60. He lived till he's about 100. He had several kind of quaint sayings. One of them was, beauty is but skin deep. Ugly is to the bone. Beauty soon will fade away, but ugly holds her own. That's kind of depressing, especially since it's true, physically at least. We're like the grass that withers, the flowers that wilt. But I really haven't given you a fair picture of how bad the consequences of sin are. It's true that several billion people have died and the rest of them are on their way to the grave. But there's worse consequences than that. Jesus is often warned about a judgment past the grave. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave this severe warning. He said, at the end of the world, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll sever between the righteous and the wicked, and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those not very pleasant words. But it's not a loving thing to fail to warn somebody who's about to be harmed. Harmed, that's a kind of a mild word for this. And Jesus preached about hell rather often. And if I'm going to be a Christ-like man of God, if you're going to be Christ-like, you'll need to warn people who are going their own way. We all used to. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've lied. When I was a boy, I'd steal things. Mama said, did you take that? I lied to her. She knew I was lying. She loved me, so she... In South Africa, you'd call it a jolly good hiding. Except when I got it, it wasn't very jolly. Yeah, the Bible says, you shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And mom and dad not only obeyed the scripture. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him early. But mom also showed me the scripture. When I lied, she made me copy some Bible verses about the punishment of liars. I still remember some of them, especially Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man, I needed to make a big change. I was going my own way. Make a big change? Yes. God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for he'll have mercy. Yeah, I would lie and steal. Oh, I didn't rob a bank or steal a car, but stealing a quarter, stealing food mom didn't allow me to have, still stealing. And then lust. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, guys, you know that happens a lot. If we're going to turn from our way, our thoughts, and turn to the Lord, there'll be a big change. The Bible word is repent. Change of mind. We went our own way. We did what we thought we could get away with. I would hurt others. I was a little bigger, bullied my little brother around. I said I was saved. But he didn't see a change in me till I was about 17. You see, one of the ways we can tell if we're really saved is, do we love others? We used to just pretty much love ourselves, love others, even if they irritate us, wrong us. There are different social level. They're below us, or maybe they think they're above us, and she thinks she's Miss America. And we talk evil about them, hope something bad happens to them, hurt them, slander them. We disobeyed those God has placed over, especially when they're not watching. God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, we haven't killed anybody. You haven't killed anybody, have you? No. But whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And God said, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. And whoever says, you fool, is in danger of hell fire. I was preaching a sort of a reform school in South Africa one time. Middle school age children, girls. I said, you never stabbed anybody, never shot anybody. But did you ever get angry? Afterwards, the guy in charge said, all of them have killed somebody. These are middle school girls. Well, we can feel really proud of ourselves because we haven't killed anybody like they have. Yeah, but you ever call somebody a bad name? Did you ever get angry with them? Whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Whoever says you fool is in danger of hellfire. You can see we need to make a big change. And that's how we can tell if we're really saved. We've turned from our way to put our trust in Jesus to receive a free gift we did not deserve. He purchased it with his death on the cross. Yeah, but how can you tell if your faith is real, whether it's saving faith? And hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Lots of people go to Bible-believing churches, and they know that salvation is by grace and it's a free gift, and that's true. But there's a kind of faith that won't save you. The devils have faith. They believe. In fact, they believe so much, they know Jesus is the Lord, man. They know they're going to be cast into hell. They're so scared, they're just trembling and shaking. But if there's not obedience, if we haven't turned from our way to obey, to do what God says, it's just what kind of faith? Dead faith. Three times it says that in the Word of God, James chapter 2. Same kind of faith devils have. So there's a big lesson, since Jesus warned so often about hell. Now, I know this is not popular. Even people who believe in the Bible doctrine of hell often tone it down. They'll say, they won't say you're going to the lake of fire. They'll say, you'll be separated from Christ. Am I right? That's what they say. Well, wait a minute now. Is that the way the Lord said it? He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Or listen to this in Revelation chapter 14. It talks about people going down to hell. They receive the mark of the beast. And it says they're tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You tell somebody who just loves his own sinful way, whether it's lust, sexual sin, or hatred, or covetousness, he's just going his own way, or disobedience. And you say, if you don't get saved, you'll be separated from Christ. Big deal. He doesn't want to be close to Jesus anyway. does he? No. Why don't you tell him what Jesus said? Everlasting fire. Nobody likes that. Besides, you're telling the truth. Now, since God has given us fair warning, since Jesus has showed us the future of those who are going to continue their own selfish, rebellious way, there's a big lesson. I've just tried to emphasize it for a few minutes here. We better be sure we're really... If nobody gets the answer, I'm going to preach that last 5 minutes all over again. Since Jesus has given us fair warning, since he's told us the truth about the future life of those who go their own careless way, we better make sure we ourselves are really saved. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, of course, that doesn't mean when we get saved, we get our act together in every area and we're good as Jesus from there on. I wish. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there is enough of a change so that the Holy Spirit chooses these words to let us know if we're saved. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And quite a number of other, at least 20 or 25 more times just in the short book of 1 John. And 1 John was written for that very explicit purpose, that we may know we have eternal life. But there is another lesson. Since God has given us the facts about the future, there's another lesson just about as important, if not more important than that one. Since there is eternal judgment for those who go their own careless, disobedient way, then I want to help rescue as many people as I can from that lake of fire. Now, once they're in hell, you can't rescue them. But we can rescue them, those who are on the way. That's why Jesus said to those disciples, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, those men, Peter and Andrew, were fishermen. That was their job, their occupation, vocation. And that's a good job. It's an important job. It's a necessary job. People need to eat. How many of you knew that? Could I see your hand? Some of you have both hands up. Yeah, that's an important job. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They've been catching fish from the lake, Lake Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus is not so concerned about this lake as he is about this lake. Not Lake Gennesaret, but the lake of fire. He's not nearly so concerned about the fishes as he is about the men and the women and the teenagers and the kids. And so when those men, Peter and Andrew, heard Jesus call, they left their nets to follow Jesus. James and John left their nets and their father who was with them, Zebedee. Or Zebedee is somebody's dad. They left it to follow him, follow Jesus. Now, you could understand if somebody has a job that's bad, harmful, sinful, immoral, you know, sure they have to turn away, they have to forsake that. Somebody's a prostitute or a drug pusher or a professional hitman or maybe a professional hitman that specializes in killing innocent little babies or lots of other or several other kinds of evil jobs, certainly they had to leave. But these guys left one of the most important jobs there is, providing food. It's not that it was bad. Now they have something bigger and better. Instead of just catching men, now they're rescuing people from everlasting fire. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so they left everything to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what he requires. If we're going to follow Jesus, he requires it all. He said, Luke 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It all belongs to Jesus. Now, he doesn't require everyone who comes to him to just automatically quit their job, but he certainly has that authority to do it. And if he calls for it, it's only right and honest and moral to obey him. He's the judge. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for others. I don't know anything more important than that. Do you? If you do, tell me, 'cause I'll quit what I'm doing and do it. Man, I'm so glad. Many years ago, I had godly parents who loved the Lord. Dad and Mom were both well-educated, talented. They wanted to be missionaries in West Africa. They couldn't do it because Second World War prevented them from getting a visa. Visa problems 2 generations before Tim came along. And so instead they began preaching, bringing the gospel in schools there in South Carolina where they were living at the time, where I grew up. I guess you could say I grew up. And so they went to hundreds of schools. For a while they were just one-room schools, maybe 70, 80, 100 kids. Most of these are black schools. How would you like, anybody a teacher here? A bunch of them. How would you like to have 80 kids in every or any grade level all at the same time? That'd be a problem. Not a problem, that'd be a bunch of problems. That's what they had. And then years back in the 50s, they began consolidating a lot of schools, trying to make the schools equal but separate. Anyway, we didn't get involved in the politics of it, but we were going in these schools. Dad and Mom did. And then when we got to be, each of us got to be around each of their children, my siblings and I got to be around 18, graduated from high school. Dad would just send some of us into the schools. And so my sister, older sister Faith, and I would go to 7 schools each month. And that's where I got my start drawing and preaching at the same time. It's a huge opportunity for me, a great blessing, really. And then the schools closed down to the gospel. I mean, they kept the schools going, but the Supreme Court made a ruling in 1962 against prayer in the schools, and in 1963, I think, against Bible reading in the schools. But a lot of those schools, the principals knew as what Dad was doing was good, and we continued on for several years. Pretty much all closed down around 1970. And then we couldn't go in the schools, so we just started going to different neighborhoods and having little Bible clubs, and pretty soon we started busing them to our place. With about 100 or 120 or so from different areas, we'd bring on Tuesday. Some other areas bring on Wednesday to our place, built a little chapel. And then on Thursday, another one, and then on Saturday, another one. We started a church. Wonderful opportunities for me. And I thank God I had some wonderful advantages growing up in a home like that. But the command is for all of us, really. Not everybody is a chalk artist. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's a foreign missionary. But still, people around us are headed for that place. And the great command is to love your neighbor as your... How many of you are glad somebody told you the good news so you could receive the free gift of salvation and be saved? Are you glad? Yeah. Are you glad you're going to heaven? You're glad you're not going to the fire? Everlasting fire. Whew. I thank the Lord for that almost every day. Yeah, but there's people around us who are headed there and don't have a clear idea how to be saved. Am I right? And whose job is it to tell them? My ears aren't quite big enough, and I couldn't hear your answer. Whose job is it to tell them? It is. Love your neighbor as yourself. In case you missed that, he gave a great commission. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Preach doesn't mean stand up here in a pulpit with a suit on, with a seminary degree, leading a church. That's what preachers do, but that's not what the word mean. It means tell the good news, proclaim it. That's for all of us. Men, women, kids. Go make disciples, he said in another place in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He tells us what the message of the Great Commission is, to go and that repentance. What's repentance? That's what I was telling you about. Change your mind. We were all going our own way. When we turn from our way and turn to Jesus for mercy, to follow him, we repent. And if we really repent, there'll be fruits of repentance. There'll be evidence. There'll be works. There'll be change. So the job is to go make disciples, to go call people to repentance. That's what Jesus came to do. I came, he said in Matthew 9:13, Luke 5:32, I think. I came to call sinners to repentance. I'll soon be here. Or here, like the flowers that are wilting and the grass is withering, I'm withering away too. Like the mist that'll soon be gone and the bird that flies away, my spirit will fly away and I'll be gone. If Jesus doesn't come first, and if he does come first, we dead sure better get with it. So I want to give it all to Jesus. And if I do, he'll make me a fisher of men. That's what I want to be. That's one of my big goals in life, to be an effective fisher of men. We have such wonderful opportunities. Tim didn't tell you, but those 2 weeks he's there, he did, 54, something like that. Most of them are schools, maybe six of them are churches, I think. Excuse me. Some of them were small schools, a few of them were small schools, but most of them were around 1,000 or more. Huge opportunities. We have many opportunities like that. I'm living a missionary's dream. Being able to walk in. We used to have a church there in South Carolina, reaching these kids off the street. Had several hundred of them during the week. Couldn't all fit them on Sunday, so we'd have, I told you, about 100 or more on Tuesday, nearly 100 on Wednesday, around 100 on Thursday, 20, 30, 40 on Saturday. And on Sunday, we're pretty packed out, maybe 130 on average. And to build the church, we'd go around knocking on doors and trying to tell people the good news, invite them to come to church, or tell them how to be saved right there on the spot. And it was a good ministry. Now, I don't go around the houses knocking on the door. When I do, if they do let me in, then I have to compete with the television and see if somebody's interested. And that was good, and some did come to the Lord that way. But now we just get in our car and set the GPS for schools, drive to the nearest school, walk in, never been there before. They don't know me. I tell them I'm Paul Young. They call me Small Paul. That's a little icebreaker. I say I go around to lots of schools and give a talk that helps the children behave better. Well, that's a principal's really interested in. South Africa is one of the world leaders in crime. Of course, that's terrible, but the good side is these principals know they need help. The government there in South Africa is sort of like the government here, doesn't like religion. especially in the schools. But a lot of the principals have enough sense to know they need something, man. And I think I'm fair in saying the majority of the schools over the past several years, it was a little lower during COVID. We had a real struggle to even get in schools then. But if it's not 50%, it's close. Sometimes it's, we're in Johannesburg, big city, a few weeks ago. Went to, I don't know, at least a dozen or more schools, and almost none of them schedule us. As Tim said, it was during exam time, and it wasn't a good time to be scheduling. But I went to another area, really poor. I mean, squatter, huge squatter city. And almost every school we went to, scheduled us. We went to another extremely poor. It had has a long-standing tradition of crime and racism. Hating whites. And I was nervous about going there. But they received it very well. There was a godly remnant in that huge city called Soweto, just outside of Johannesburg. And we had a tremendous opportunity. Maybe 10,000 in a couple weeks, not sure, but a lot. But hey, God sent Jesus to the world to save sinners. He came to call men to repentance. And now Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We've got the same job Jesus did. He said. Now, let's ask God to help us to use our life, our remaining time, wisely. I'm 75 years old. I don't know how long I've got left. But I don't want to waste it. I don't know how much time you've got left. You may be a kid. You may have less time than me. It was 17 years ago today. It was a Sunday. Our little girl, our youngest, died suddenly. She wasn't even quite 3 years old. August 6, 2006. We don't know how long we've got. Let's give it all to Jesus. And here's something nice. You can ask God to bless you so much that you will be a blessing to many others. Ask God to satisfy you with his mercy so you'll rejoice and be glad all your days. Let me read the verse here. Psalm 90, verse 14. Return, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let me just quote it to you in the King James. I set it to music many years ago. Oh, satisfy us. How many of you like to be satisfied? Some of you aren't awake. I said, how many of you like to be satisfied? Sure you would. Suppose you don't deserve it. Hey, with your mercy, we do qualify for that, don't we? So this is pretty good. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice. I'd like to rejoice. I'd like to be glad. I'd like to rejoice and be glad every day. That's what you can ask for. That's a prayer you can pray knowing you're praying in the will of God. It's so important, I want to teach it to you. Best way I know to teach it is to sing it. So I'm going to sing it until you learn it. So folks, the quicker you learn it, quicker I'll quit singing. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad. All our days, that we may rejoice and be glad. All our days, that we may rejoice and be glad. Vicki, did you ever notice a church caught on that quick? Either you're musical geniuses or you're trying real hard because you didn't want to hear me sing anymore. Let's try it again. And this time you'll be able to look around and while we're singing and you'll notice that all the intelligent people have caught on and are singing. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. Good. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. All our days, that we may rejoice and be glad. All our days, that we may rejoice and be glad. You can make that verse your prayer, knowing you're praying in the will of God. Sometimes we guess about what's God's will. We're supposed to pray according to his will, right? Sometimes we don't know his will. But you know what his will is here. He's wrote the prayer. So you can pray it with confidence. Well, I'm sure glad I discovered that verse nearly 50 years ago. You can be happy every day. Rejoice and be glad all your days. And also, you can ask God to show his mighty power. First, he'll satisfy your needs, satisfy your heart's desire, and then give you the power to reach others. Look down at verse 16. Verse 16 is another prayer. He's praying to the Lord, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Hey, have you ever wished you could see God's mighty power like you read about in the Bible? Have you ever wished you could? Yes. I have. And you can ask him for it. Look at it again. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Jesus made an amazing promise. John 14, 12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Man, he did a lot of wonderful works, but the big one was to save sinners. That's why he came, to call sinners to repentance. And if we'll believe him, we'll do the same works and greater. Now, Jesus had an earthly ministry of about 3 years. And a number of people got saved and repented under his preaching and his life and his example. Would it be possible for a person now to do greater works than Jesus? Yes or no? That wasn't a very confident answer. Jesus said, verily, as truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Are you going to believe him?
Yes.
Then you can go. How would it work? I don't know. I know that in my case, I have wonderful opportunities to go into lots of schools. I like to draw. I draw while I'm preaching. How's it going to work for you? I don't know. But if God promised it, he's able to perform what he promises. Sometimes we talk to somebody. Don't even realize it. God has worked in their heart. God's spirit is like an arrow that pierces their hearts. And their own conscience condemns them. And they know they need to be saved. You may not even hear from them again. You may find out years later. I got a letter just the other day from a pastor in Las Vegas. He said he got saved when he's a boy hearing me preach. I didn't know that. And God can use you to bring many, many, many to the Lord, rescuing people from everlasting fire. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that you've given to us. You've worked out. You've done the hard part by your death on the cross. You've given us the job of proclaiming the good news. Please bless these men, these women, these young people. Bless them so much that they'll be a blessing to many, many others. Now, before I finish praying, why don't you pray that prayer that I just read? Let your glorious power be known to us and our children. Can you say, Lord Jesus, I believe your promise that I would do greater things if I'd believe you. I choose to believe you that you'll work through me to bring many into your kingdom, rescuing many from everlasting fire. And then ask God to bless you, satisfy you early, so that you will rejoice and be glad all your days. Right now, pray that. And then ask God to help you to use your life wisely. What can you do that would do the most to rescue people from everlasting fire? And I wonder if there's some of you who realize you never have turned from your own way. God said, let the wicked forsake his way. I wonder if there's some of you who used to tell lies. You do it more now. Used to steal things. You got pretty good at it. Used to hurt others. Too selfish to share. And still, only one you love is pretty much just yourself. Maybe you didn't like that verse. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Well, why didn't you like it? Because your own conscience is telling you. You've been disobedient. You've been going your own sinful way, in your secret thoughts. You love your sin. Man, you better turn to Jesus and ask him to wash your sinful heart. You better do it and do it in a hurry. I'm going to say that prayer now. If your own conscience has told you that you've gone your own way, there never has been a change. Never have turned from your wicked way. But today, you're turning from your wickedness. You're going to ask Jesus to wash your sinful heart and give you this free gift. If that's you, pray this prayer to Jesus. Lord Jesus, please wash my sinful heart. Make me clean on the inside so I can go up to heaven like you promised. Then tell him thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given that wonderful gift. You've cleansed our wicked hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I sit down, I need to say a couple things. Number one, we need your help. You can help us if you'll pray for us. Naturally, going to all these schools, the devil doesn't like it, and there's lots of different ways he hinders. If you will pray for us, it'll help us. Will you pray for us sometimes? Good. I'm not expecting you to pray for us 24/7, but if you pray for us, it'll help us. One other thing, we're in the schools. We give out a lot of books and tracts, and we have made some of those available here today. A few, but let me explain. Actually, all of them are available. Here's a book we printed. Almost 20 years ago, Principles of Church Growth, How to Bring Many, Many Others to the Lord. Here's one, How to Have a Happy Home. Some of you up close can see the little girl in the pink. She's the one I told you about. We're waiting to see up in heaven. That was taken about 17 years ago. On the back is what our family looks like now. They're all grown. Some have their own children. And we also printed, well over 100,000 of these little tracts. Which way are you going? And it really makes it a lot easier to share the gospel when you have this. Just, I've been able to share the gospel and bring several times as many to the Lord. A public profession of repentance and faith out on the streets as we go around when I have this. It makes it easier, really. And then, on the back, it has our website where you can read all the books, How to Have a Happy Home, How to Get Your Prayers Answered, and a bunch of others. Also, on our website, you can watch other Chalk Talks. Would you like to show your friends and neighbors some of these Chalk Talks? You can do that. Go to our website, or you can go to our YouTube channel, watch as I draw and preach. And then our most recent edition is a book that tells my whole life and Vicky's time with me in the ministry, and lots of answers to prayer and exciting, interesting, and funny things that have happened. It's in our book called My Story, Small Paul Young, My Story. Well, I talked to a publisher about publishing. He said, with all the pictures you have, and it's more than 100 pictures, I think, he said it'll cost the public about $75 or $80 for a book on almost 300 pages. Well, my goodness, that's a lot of money. And especially in a place like South Africa where their income is about a one-tenth of ours, or Malawi or Mozambique or Zambia where the income is about a hundredth of ours. Yeah, $400, $500, $600 a year, average income. And so what we've done, we figured out a way to make these books free. They can read them all free. Here's how. On the back of the little tract, we give out tens of thousands of these tracts, is a QR code. You can scan it, and immediately you can read the book, see the pictures right on your phone, free. There you got it. Thanks for praying for us. Anything else I'm supposed to say? Oh, yeah. Where are they? End of that way. Out there now. In the vestibule, hall, whatever. And here's some of the books I mentioned. Oh, here's another one. The same tract. We've got it in several languages, including Spanish. If you like some of these, take not just for yourself, but if you like to give out some, those are available. In the English, take out if you like several. That's fine. Thanks for praying for us. Thanks for having us.